Yes, it is Father's Day, and I think that's a very appropriate scripture for this particular day that we celebrate in the life of our church. And I'd like to talk about the blessings of a father's love. You know, this week I was reading this interesting writing that had the title, The World According to Dad. It's interesting. Some of the things dads say to their kids, and maybe you could identify with this. I know I can. I've heard it from my father, and I know I've said it to my kids. This is one. It's going to hurt me more than you. Yeah, right, Dad. I just never quite believed that one. How should I know? Ask your mother. That was always a way out for us. When I was your age, I walked 5 miles to and from school each way, and it was uphill both ways. In the snow, that's right. That's right. You are going, and you're going to have fun. Quit playing with your food. Why? Because I said so. That never made sense to kids. But Dad said it, and that's it. You better clean this place up before your mother gets home. Just wait until you have kids of your own. You'll see. Now, I want to tell you, I am sure there are dads here this morning that could add some classic sayings of your own to that list that you have said to your children. But again, I wish all the dads this morning a happy Father's Day. And I want to tell you something on a personal note, and I'm sure dads this morning could say the same thing. I would not trade the privilege and honor of being a dad to my two daughters for anything else in the whole wide world. And that's straight from the heart. Being a dad is one of the greatest blessings and privileges a man could have in his entire life. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't mean that it was always fun and easy. Could I get an amen from the dads?
Amen.
Yeah. There were times when it was a challenge, but that never stopped us from loving our kids. Because I always felt that my kids were a gift from God. And there were times I wanted to strangle them. Discipline them. But they truly were, are, and always will be a blessing to me as a father. Now, I've made some very interesting observations. Now, this isn't a survey or some scientific study that was done. This is just my own observations. My wife will tell you if we go to the mall, I like to sit down and watch people. I like to see how people interact and how they behave. And one of the things I've noticed with this younger generation of dads, and the thing that I've noticed gives me great hope, the way they're involved in their children's lives today. And I know this generation gets a lot of bad raps about their music, their attitude, the me generation. And, you know, I get that. But I will tell you what I have noticed from my own observations, no clinical study, is that it just appears that dads are just more invested and more involved in the lives of their children. They're just taking a more active role. I see dads at more outings, involvement, and so forth with their kids than I saw in my own generation, or perhaps even my parents' generation. Last week, I went for a motorcycle ride, and I decided to just take Montauk Highway just until I ran out of gas kind of thing. But I wanted a cup of coffee. So where did I stop? Starbucks. In Sayville. So I pulled my bike up. I went in. I got a coffee. All the seats outside were taken except for one table. And I sat down at that table. And about 2 minutes later, a young dad with his little child, 5 years old, he had just finished a 5K race in Sayville. In fact, he still had the number attached to his jersey. And he said, "Do you mind if we share a table with you?" I said, "No, sit down. Of course not." We engaged in a wonderful conversation. In fact, he even invited me to his restaurant, which is located across the street from the West Sayville Fire Department. I forget the name of the restaurant, But he said, we've got the best burgers there. So I'm going to take him up on that. But we had a wonderful conversation on a number of topics. But what encouraged me the most was the pure joy that I saw on this young father's face as he engaged with his little five-year-old. And I want to tell you, that five-year-old was five going on 25. And it was a beautiful thing to watch the two of them engage and have conversation. And I see this a lot with dads today. But one of the things he told me, he says, you know, I'm in the restaurant business, and he said, it takes a toll on you because, you know, the industry is tough. My son-in-law here is a chef, and you know, the hours, the long days standing on your feet, it's exhausting. I mean, being in a hot kitchen all day and him running this business. He said, but, you know, I try not to let that business overrule my time with my son. I carve out time during the day just to bond with him and to let him know that I'm here. And that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. I fully disagree with the naysayers today who say that this generation of parents are just not there. Being a dad is a dying breed. It's a dinosaur. That's not true. And I just want to encourage all the young dads today that I think you're doing a good job, as they say in England, in the main. I think young dads are doing a good job today. Now, I want to share a little advantage for dads. And by the way, it doesn't matter how old we get and how old our children get. This advice is a standard that I think could help give us an advantage of being fathers and mothers for that matter. And that is the advantage of standing on the Word of God, the Bible. Now, you would expect to hear that from a preacher, right? Amen. But I want to tell you, it even worked when I was a cop. It works. That the Word will not return void. And when you apply that Word to your life, your family, and your kids, it doesn't return void. And so the Bible clearly states that dads need to play a major role in contributing in the building of the character of their children. There's a major role to be played there. Now, I want to share a little story with you. Almost every single day, and I'm not exaggerating, almost every single day, my wife mentions her father. I mean, I had some big shoes to fill when I married this girl. Her dad was such an influence in her life. He played such a major role. She said every performance, every dance, every recital, dad was there to give her a rose, to give her a bouquet of flowers. He was always there to encourage her, saying, you're a bright light in my life. And so every single day she'll tell me, well, my father would have done it this way. So, you know, I've got the pressure on me. But it goes to show you that her father made an obvious connection to her, to his daughter. And I believe it paid off because my wife, I believe, and she's lived a life before me now, December will be married 50 years, is that she's lived a life of character before me. Perhaps even times when I didn't have character. And I think a lot of it had to do with her Christian beliefs, but also the fact that her dad had sowed so much into her life that it became part of who she was. It's almost like dad is living in and through her because of what he instilled in her. And so Paul says in this scripture that Kathy just read in Ephesians, it says, don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord. Now listen, I want to place this scripture in its proper context. Because a lot of times we jump into the 21st century, we got to go back 2,000 years to realize that when Paul wrote this, there was a whole different set of standards in parenting. And what do I mean by that? In the first century, when Paul wrote this, a male Roman citizen had what the Roman law called patria potestas. And what that meant was father power. Now, I don't agree with it, but that was the rule of the day when Paul was writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. Men had absolute property and power rights over their family. In many ways, the family included the property of what he owned, his wife, his kids, his cattle, his property, his fields. Think about that. If a father was displeased in the first century, he could disown his children. Check this out. He could even sell his children into slavery to pay off a debt, just give away a kid. I know that sounds crazy in this day and age, but when Paul wrote this letter, this was the norm in first century AD. He could even put a child to death. In fact, if you read the Hebrew scriptures, it says that a disobedient child could be brought to the city gate and be stoned to death. My goodness, that's frightening, because I think I would have been gone at age 7. My father said, let's go. Where we're going? We're going to the city gate of Brooklyn. But it's frightening. Even back then, think about it, under those norms and conditions of citizenship in Rome, Paul is telling Christian fathers, I want you to be different than the world that you live in. I want you to live according to a bunch of different standards than what society is telling you a father should be like. And I believe that that rings true for us today. Don't look at the standards of the 21st century. We need to look at the standards of what God's word has to say about being a father. First of all, Paul calls for dads, don't anger and frustrate your children, but rather provide them a nurturing environment where respect is developed and a desire to serve Christ is instilled in their lives. And it's never too late for that. In other words, Paul is telling us dads today, as he did back then to the church in Ephesus. And by the way, my wife and I were in Ephesus last November, and so it was an incredible city. I mean, it had everything. One of the largest libraries in history. It just is an incredible place. My wife and I had public restrooms, sewer flows of water. So, you know, I mean, it just, I can go on and on about Ephesus. We were just there. He's telling this enlightened city people who are Christians living in that society, just as we live in this enlightened society as Christians, he's telling them, don't break the spirit of your children. Don't break their spirit. You know, my doctoral dissertation dealt with adult children of dysfunctional families. These are kids that grew up in homes where there was a lot of dysfunction, perhaps violence, abuses, things like that. And I cannot tell you how many adults that I run into on a daily basis, well, maybe not on a daily basis, but on a routine basis, who have been ruined and discouraged, and their self-esteem just shot to pieces simply by the way their earthly father treated them in growing up. Children who get cut down by their dads through unfair criticism and sarcasm does an incredible number on their self-esteem. That's just a fact. Ask any psychologist, any psychiatrist, any of my daughter's a school guidance counselor in middle school. You could talk to any professional who deals with children who come from a dysfunctional home will have struggles as they grow up in society. I want to read something for you. A child psychologist writes in his book, Between Parent and Child. Listen, a child learns what he lives. If he lives with criticism, he does not learn responsibility. He learns to condemn himself and to find fault with others. He learns to doubt his own judgment, to disparage his own ability, and to distrust others. And above all, he learns to live with the continual expectation of impending doom and failure. I'm just not going to make it because my dad says that I'm not going to make it. I'm an idiot. I'm a fool. I'm stupid. And they hear these things, and all of a sudden it takes root in their lives. This is not just with boys. This is with girls as well. And so Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, fathers, don't aggravate your children, he says. If you do, they will become discouraged and they will quit trying. They'll drop out. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes kids get angry simply because we set rules in the home. They just don't like to hear no. This isn't a pass for kids this morning or in church. You need, the first part of what Kathy read is to honor and obey your parents. And I know there are some kids today that anything you tell them to do, they feel it's abuse. And I'm not going there either. I'm talking about balance. And even though we live in a permissive society today, which in many ways it is, where almost anything goes today, anything's permissible, whatever makes you feel good, just do it. We can sometimes, in our quest to be protective parents, place so many restrictions on our kids that we discourage them. There needs to be a balance. We can't just let them run and play in traffic, but we shouldn't keep such a short leash on them that we're too restrictive. And I want to tell you, my wife and I, we raised two girls. One of them's here this morning. And I want to tell you, it wasn't easy. And even though they're great kids and I love them dearly, in fact, they're great women now. They're mothers of their own children. Almost every guy that came around our house seeking our daughter, I wanted to do a criminal background check. My daughter who's here this morning, she brought a guy over who was wearing an earring. And Bob, don't take this the wrong way, but I don't like men wearing earrings because it's my military background and my police background. If a police officer showed up in formation with an earring, I made him wear a Band-Aid all day, or he had to take it off. But this kid came over, and he had an earring on, and he knew I didn't like it, so he was eating dinner with us like this, and every time he had to switch, he'd do this. So, you know, I had some standards. He came in wearing a baseball hat. I told him to take it off. You're in our house. Was I too restrictive? I don't know. They seem to turn out okay. I remember when Phil first came to court our daughter, my wife didn't know who he was, and she made him stand out in the cold and snow. So it wasn't just me. My wife and I were Darth Vader and spouse. Not really. There was something published a while back given the 10 rules for dating my daughter. I want to give you two of those rules, rule number one and rule number five, because that certainly played true in our home. Rule number one is, if you pull up into my driveway and honk your horn, you better be delivering a package because you sure as heck are not picking anything up. Rule number five, it is usually understood that in order for us to get to know each other, we should talk about sports, politics, and other issues of the day. Please don't do this. The only information I require from you is an indication of when you expect to have my daughter home safely, and the only word I need to hear from you is early. Rules of being a dad and dating my daughter. You know, as concerned dads, we must truly be amazing when it comes to administering proper balance in being protective and not being overbearing. There's a balance act that has to be done where you're not ridiculous. Yeah, you don't grab a guy coming to the house and throw him on the wall and pat him down. I think that's overbearing. There needs to be a balance. But we also need to have realistic expectations of our children. Sometimes when we want the best for our children, we could provoke unrealistic expectations. It's like the dad who wants his son to be an outstanding athlete, but the kid, he's not interested in athletics. He likes technology, he likes acting, and he likes music. So why not let him go in that direction? Why does he have to be a football player if that's not what he wants to do? Or you have a daughter, Susie, who... Dad wants to play the piano, even buys a piano. My daughter's going to laugh because I forced a cello on her that was twice her size. And I don't think she really wanted to play that thing. But Dad loved the cello. Sorry, Jennifer, please forgive me. But Susie may not want to play the cello or the piano. Maybe Susie wants to play soccer and let her be an athlete. Why not? I can't tell you how many times I witnessed a father who tried to live his life through his kids and have that kid do everything that he either did when he was younger or he didn't get to do, but he wanted to live that out in his child. That's not a good way to go either. Let the kid develop into something that child really feels, hits all the right spots in that child's life. We need to be careful about our expectations. I want to make one thing clear this morning. I do not stand here claiming to be a perfect dad. And there's no way I would do that. But there was one thing I asked of my kids. I just said, do your best. And I want to tell you something. If a B was their best, a B was good enough. You can't squeeze an A out of a kid that's a B student. But if that kid is trying, if that kid is studying, if that kid is investing time in his or her studies and really putting an effort forward, and it's a B, then it's a B, Dad. It's a B, Mom. That's the best that they can do. We shouldn't force them into something that's unrealistic. Don't have unrealistic expectations. We have to look for ways and opportunities to celebrate and applaud the good things rather than just looking at the negatives all the time or the perfect performance. We need to start catching our kids doing things right instead of always trying to catch them into doing something that they might have done wrong. Our children require personal and fair attention from their dads, and I just want to say in that regard, it shouldn't just be left to the moms. As I said earlier, I think this new generation of dads are doing a great job. So Paul tells us, do not provoke or anger or discourage our children, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord. And discipline, we only look at it in a negative way, but discipline is not always equated to punishment. When we discipline our children, it doesn't mean we punish them. It means we're trying to have them not hit the landmines, perhaps, that we hit growing up, to skirt them around danger spots and to guide them graciously over the finish line so that they could leave and go off to college or wherever they go, helping to shape their character into being grown-ups of character. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You can't just let a kid make all the decisions. I understand that. But there's also a balance there as well where you allow them to make some decisions so that, yes, they need to learn how to fail. I've said this many times. We give kids trophies today for everything. When I was a kid, you were either in first, second, or third place. That was it. If you were in fourth place, you left with no trophy. Okay, we'll try harder next year. We need to let our kids spread their wings and to learn what it means to succeed and fail or anywhere in between. It's okay. It's part of life, experiencing failure. It won't kill you. It won't hurt you. It will grow you up. John MacArthur, a great pastor out on the West Coast, he said this, what ruins most children is not what their parents do to them, but what they do not do for them. Our role as dads is to do the best we can with God's help to provide a nurturing environment of encouragement so our children will one day leave the nest and grow up to be responsible adults. How does that happen? Through mentoring, through instructing and being loving. In other words, it requires us to be good role models before our kids. Dads, remember, I didn't say perfect role models. I just said a role model. A role model that perhaps is a person of integrity or honesty. So the clerk at the store gives you too much change and your kid sees that. Do you give it back or do you say, hey, let's go to McDonald's? What did you just teach your child? Living before them, a witness that deals with worship and prayer and leading a Christian life, being compassionate, kind, and being patient with others, letting them know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love the Lord, that the Lord is an important part of your life. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But I want to tell you something. I get emails from people all over the place that watch this thing on the internet Seriously, there are people that watch this service on the internet. And so maybe it's somebody out there and not you and not me, but somebody. But I believe a big shortcoming of parenting is putting God low on the priority pole. Today, and I see it all the time, and it hurts me, especially as a pastor, where parents will put soccer and dance and sports and athletics and baseball and academics and put that before the importance of worship, the importance of honoring God on the Lord's Day. That is a big mistake, Mom and Dad. I'll tell you that right now, because I have seen it in my own life that when you give a kid a foundation in the church and on biblical principles and you teach them what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I have seen kids depart from it and go on the dark side of life, but come back to that base that you instilled in them. I've seen that so many times that it's true. What you sow into them as children, it won't leave them. They may leave it for a season, but they'll come back to it. But when you don't sow anything into them, I'm going to tell you, soccer, baseball, Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, these are all great things, and my grandkids are involved in it, and I love that. But that should not be their God. And I know that's a tough thing to say in this society today, but have you noticed all these athletic leagues, they schedule things on Sunday morning? Why not Sunday afternoon? Why does it have to be during worship in our country when most churches are worshiping at 10 o'clock in the morning? Why do they do that? Even though parents cry out, listen, I want to go to church. No, I'm sorry. It's Sunday at 10 o'clock. You got to be here. And then that parent is stuck with that terrible decision. Does Susie go to soccer or does Susie go to church? It's a tough decision to make. But we need to at least let our kids know that church and worship and the Lord's word and prayer and integrity and following the mandates of God are so important that it's part of who you are and it's instilled in your children. And so, friends, what does the prophet Malachi say? I heard somebody read that one day in the Bible, and they said, a book according to the prophet Malachi. And I thought maybe that was the Italian congregation, but it is Malachi. And he says, God will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And friends, I want to tell you, I see that in this generation. I encourage this generation. Just keep doing what you're doing as best as you can. I believe that's happening with dads today, and I want to encourage you. But we can always do better. Remember that. I end with an excerpt from Chuck Swindoll's book, A Strong Family. And I'm spending time on this because I think it's extremely important how we raise our kids. Listen to what Chuck Swindoll says. Come on, dads. Let's start saying no to more and more of the things that pull us further away from the ones who need us the most. You're not perfect. What else is new? You don't know exactly how to pull it off. Welcome to the club. Your family doesn't expect profound perfection, command performances, and a superhuman human plan. They just want you, Dad, warts and all. So let's get started. It's never too late either for us older guys. It's never too late. Listen to what one kid, a grown daughter, wrote her dad who lived his life like what Chuck Swindoll, not perfect, but just a good dad who sowed in that kid's life. Listen to this. She writes to her father, there are so many things I'd like to tell you face to face. I either lack the words or I fail to find the time to do it. But in this special letter, Dad, you'll find, at least in part, the feelings that the passing years have left deep inside of my heart. The memories of childhood days and all that you've done. Teaching me how to ride my bike, thinking you were behind me, only to discover you set me free to sail on my own. I still recall the walks we took, the silly games we used to play, those confidential chats we had that gave me solid advice and peace. This letter is to say thanks, Dad. Thank you for the counsel and the guidance. that helped shape my grown-up days. No words of mine could tell you, Dad, the things that I really feel. But you must know that my love for you is very deep, and it's real. You made my world a better place, always there for me through the years. I'll keep these memories of you, my sweet Dad, as cherished souvenirs. What a great privilege to be a dad. What an awesome responsibility. What a blessing to be able to provide a father's love to our children. Happy Father's Day. Father, I just ask, and I'm going to ask all dads here to stand. If you're a dad, just stand. I'm not going to ask you to come down. Just stand in your place. If you're a dad, just stand for a moment. I want to pray a blessing over you. Heavenly Father, I just extend my hands as your hands upon these dads, some of whom are granddads now. And I ask, Lord God, that you would help them and guide them, strengthen them. No matter what stage we are in our lives, it's never too late to be a great dad. And I just pray a blessing over them for what they have done, are doing, and what they will do in the future in their children's lives. Bless them, Lord, richly, with wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon, the strength of a warrior like David, and the conviction like a man as the Apostle Paul. Bless them, I pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.